One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors, were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord.
So this week, as Easter continues, we meet up with Paul and Silas again in Philippi, where we left them last week. And you'll recall that the Holy Spirit had sent them to Philippi, and they met with this tremendous success of bringing people to Jesus, including this influential, wealthy woman named Lydia. And that is, they were having this phenomenal success until 3 days later, when Paul got himself into trouble. There was a slave girl who was used by her owners to make money as a fortune teller because she was possessed by an evil spirit. She was running after Paul and Silas, yelling out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, and they'll show you a way to salvation." Sounds not bad, right? But remember the Gospels? Even the demons knew Jesus' name before he called them out of people. And so, after 3 days of her incessant yelling after them, Paul got annoyed and he performed an exorcism. He drew this evil spirit out of her after years of enslavement to that evil spirit. She is set free. But oftentimes, you know, when somebody gets better, somebody else gets mad. And that's what happened. The owners couldn't have cared less for her well-being. They were furious because they'd lost their investment. And the crowds got into it too. "He's threatening our religion. He's breaking the law." All this. So, Paul and Silas were beaten up by rods and thrown into the maximum security part of the prison where the worst prisoners are, way back in the dark. And then you notice what happens. Here they are, again, you know. What do? Here they are. You know, their lives are in danger. They're in great pain from the beating and they just received. Their feet are shoved into stocks. Their feet are tied with shackles. Hands are tied with shackles. And what are they doing? They're singing praise to God. What do you suppose they were singing? "What a friend we have in Jesus," maybe, something like that, or, you know, This is my Father's world. Who knows what they were singing? But as they prayed and sang and preached, the prisoners are being saved. The prison starts rocking so much that the shackles are broken, the walls fall down. And the prisoners could run away, but they didn't. And the jailer, who would be executed if he lost any prisoners, comes running in, ready to kill himself, and instead Paul calls out, "Don't worry, we're all here, don't harm yourself." And this guy, he's overwhelmed. He's been listening to their preaching and singing and praying all night too, I imagine. And he comes in, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And out of this darkest hour comes the greatest miracle. An entire family baptized and coming to Jesus. And then the jailer takes these prisoners to his house to bandage their wounds and feed them. I'm sure that wasn't in the law. So as I studied this week, this passage, it was a short week. Pastor David, by the way, is out sick and with his family at the death of his uncle. But I called a colleague of mine and I said, what's the main thing of this story, do you think? And he said, this is a story about midnight faith. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, listen, see that word? This all happened at midnight in the prison. It was in the darkest hour. And he said, you know, the church needs a midnight faith. A faith that holds in the darkest of times. You know, a faith like Paul and Silas that allowed them to sing their way through beatings and imprisonment. A faith not just when the going is good, but when the going gets tough. This past week, with the NBA championship still on, I heard a story about Isaiah Thomas, not the point guard for the Denver Nuggets, but the one he was named for, the Hall of Fame point guard for the Detroit Pistons in the 80s and 90s, right? Who was considered one of the 50 greatest players of the NBA. He grew up on the west side of Chicago in the projects, and every day after he did his homework, somebody had interviewed him, and he said every day he went and did his homework, he'd go out into the project's basketball court, and he'd practice his jump shots. He would, after his homework, he'd go out there, and he'd do 500 jump shots a night before going into dinner. And the problem was that the lights on that basketball court would often go out before he was done. And so the person who was interviewing him said, well, so then did you quit practicing? And he said, no, I kept shooting. And the interviewer said, why? And he said, because I came to the conclusion that if I could learn to make my jump shots in the dark, I could make them anywhere. In effect, St. Paul was saying, if I can learn to praise God in the dark, I can make it anywhere. A midnight faith, a faith nurtured in the darkest situations that you and I face. It frees us. It frees us to act when others are paralyzed sometimes. A faith that understands the Christian is always free, really, right? Whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, because we understand that we're already dead and risen to new life in Christ, and nothing can kill you anymore. How do you like that? Nothing can kill you anymore. So, learning to live in a midnight faith, a faith that praises God in the darkest times, frees us. Frees us from fear. Fear of what this or that circumstance or medical condition might do to us. Free from other people's opinions of us. We're liberated from preoccupation with ourselves, our successes, our failures, and our mistakes. We don't have to obsess about those things anymore because we're called to something greater. We are free to be disciples of the living Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Free to trust Him for our direction. Free to trust Him for our priorities. Free to trust Him for the ways we spend our money. Trusting Him for our very life. A faith that trusts God even when the odds are against you. And as our ability to praise God in the darkness grows and our shackles are broken, our midnight faith also does this. It encourages others. How many times have you been in a difficult situation and have God send you someone who's gone through something even worse than you? There's a member of ours a while ago who had gone for about a year without a job, and things were getting pretty dark. And I asked him, you know, how are you getting through this? And he said, it's easy. I said, really? He says, yeah, I just trust God. I trust God. God's always taken care of us. God's going to take care of us, and God will take care of us again. I just trust God. And recently I asked another member why she and her husband were so generous with their money, even in difficult times. And she said, it's simple. It's not ours. It's not ours. You know, I get so encouraged being around people like you guys who share those kind of things with me, because it leads me to also sing, nevertheless will I praise him, even in the dark times of my life. Midnight faith. Dr. Martin Luther King understood that. With his countless imprisonments, if I can praise God in the dark, I can make it anywhere. One of my saints is Joe Thorson. He was the senior pastor at my home church in Eau Claire when I was growing up in Wisconsin. He was known for getting himself into trouble all the time by engaging the church in controversial issues. At one point, when the school board was had gotten very dysfunctional, Joe ran for the school board and he won, and people got angry. He almost lost his job over this. Who do you think you are, getting involved in stuff like that? You're the pastor of this church. Stay away from that stuff. And other times as well. But what he said often was this: Lord, forgive me for how I've been stubborn or stupid. But as best as I could tell, I was doing what I thought you wanted me to do. Now you just have to stand by me. Midnight faith. He encouraged the congregation to do the same. And you know what? They got more fearless. At a certain point in the late 60s, when the riots were going on, the race riots were going on in Chicago and all over the place, they called the first black pastor to Eau Claire, Wisconsin, to their church as an associate pastor. The Reverend Dr. Nelson Trout, who, by the way, had been the pastor of Rosa Parks in Montgomery. And they lost a lot of members over that one, I'll tell you that. But as people in town heard his powerful preaching, because my church was on the radio, as they heard him preach over the radio and encountered his fun-loving, grace-filled, courageous energy, even in the face of the racism, because they were the only black family in the city of Eau Claire, Wisconsin, when people witnessed that, the church was soon packed again. People could hardly wait to hear him. Midnight faith, huh? Dr. Trout became a professor at Pastor David's alma mater, Trinity Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, and later became the first black bishop of the ELCA. And every year, Trinity Seminary holds a preaching seminar in his honor. So, the church needs a midnight faith like that of St. Paul, because following Christ is going to get us into trouble sometimes. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer here, a pastor who was part of the confessing church in Nazi Germany that openly resisted Hitler. But at one point, as a leader of the underground, he had to go and confess his conversion back to Hitler and his loyalty to Hitler, because he became a double agent. So he went to do propaganda in England for the Hitler regime, and on the side, he was meeting with underground people and raising money for the underground in Germany. And he got caught in a failed attempt to assassinate Hitler, a questionable act for a Christian. Even today, people say, how could a Christian try to kill somebody? But here was his answer. sitting in prison. If I sit next to a madman as he drives a car into a group of innocent bystanders, I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe and then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of that driver. He also said this: being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin and more about courageously and actively doing God's will. And he said things like this: not to speak in the face of evil is to speak. Not to act in the face of evil is an action. Your life as Christians should make non-believers question their disbelief in God, he said to us. And in concentration camp, he often led worship not just for the prisoners, but for the prison guards. Isn't that interesting? They came to depend on him. And on his way to his execution, these were his last words: "This is the end, but for me, it's only the beginning of life." All these witnesses to the resurrection with a midnight faith, praying and singing in the darkest of times. And that's the other thing we need in dark times. To grow into this midnight faith, we need our sisters and brothers in Christ. This Christian faith is simply too radical a life following Christ for any of us to be able to go it alone. Check this out. Geese. We always work as a team, right? But always fly in this V formation. And there's always a goose who leads the way to create a slipstream for the rest of the geese, making their flight easier. See this? The lead goose faces headwinds, crosswinds, downdrafts, all to make an easier path for the other geese to fly in. And then, when the lead goose gets too tired, it drops back and another takes the lead. And when you hear all this honking, it strikes me that this isn't a bunch of whining and complaining. It isn't, hey, we should have been there by now. Where are you taking us? You know, or they're not honking out, "Hey, you missed a left turn in St. Louis. What the heck's wrong with you?" You know, no, they're honking their encouragement to the leader, the lead goose, because they know from their own experience, because they've been up front too, taking their turn, they know what the lead goose has to endure, and he's still flying. They're encouraged, and they're honking their encouragement. Paul and Silas were in the lead, but when others saw what they endured, they were encouraged as well, and they made some noise, a lot of noise. And when I'm in the back, and you are the one in the lead, and many of you have been in the lead many times here, and I see what you've been through, and I can see what almost took you out, and you're still showing up even in the toughest times, then I get compelled to make some noise too. To give worship and praise to God even in my darkest times, and that encourages others just as you have encouraged me. Yes, it's still Easter. And because Christ is risen, along with people like Paul and Silas, we are called into this midnight faith that has the power to break shackles and, yes, to even free the world.